So he watches over us. He knows how to do exactly what needs to be done. We don't always think that was exactly what should have been done necessarily, but he knows. And then we look back later, it's like, it really was a sovereign plan. God has a plan. I have rested in that plan. And the thing that he did when I first got born again was he gave me a paddle. He said, go upstream. There were a lot of times it seemed easier going downstream. But he just said, keep paddling upstream. Don't let the current change you into someone who needs the current to do the work. You set your goal and keep setting the goal upstream. And that's the thing that God's Spirit and Presence did. He did it to everyone in the Bible. He just changed the goal. So the flesh likes to have those vacations. And there's times that you just get to rest. And who doesn't like going over a waterfall once in a while? But the thing is, the thing is, he knows how to get us to that place safely and through those things contentedly. So we think, well, if there's no legalism, then surely there's no paddle. But life will just encourage you to float. Life just kind of encourages you to float. Greg was talking to me about the guy that he talks to that gives him ideas on how to increase the business. And he finally did what the guy told him, only he did it better. Well, evidently this has been... So, now we all know. If you didn't know, now you do. Because doing it better is the goal, isn't it? It's like, well, I'll do that, but I'm not just going to write it out like he said. I have better ideas than that. That's what makes a difference in our life. Doing those things that add something to it. Here's mine that I add to that thing. And how God blesses that. That's what's precious about what he does. He truly does keep us. So we're going to join in prayer because we're thankful for what God is doing. I am thankful for what God's doing. He knows how to accomplish in us the things that only he can accomplish. And that's a precious thing because he puts inside of us that seed that begins to grow and flourish. And because he planted a righteous seed in us, he knew it would flourish in righteousness. Yeah? That's great. So what we're praising God for is that this nation needs a people steadfast. Don't need 10 million steadfast. It could use 100 million steadfast. But it needs some people that will hold on to the word of God and the truth of God to hand it to the next generation. To do those things that are eternally important that makes a difference. That's where you and I want to be. I just want to be in that number doing those things to bring the truth to this next place. But it isn't enough to think of it as truth. It is that sense of putting it in application. That's what the paddle is about. If I put the truth into application and I use it, it takes effort. It takes effort to use truth. So, Jeremiah used it. With great effort. With great effort. Ezekiel used it. Great effort. These men had to pull all of their strength sometimes just to do what they were doing. Jeremiah had to try very hard to breathe. So pressed by the mud in the dungeon. Meant to suffocate. He meant to close his chest off, just like what the cross was going to do to Christ. And he just concentrated on breathing. Down in the muck and the mire. No guarantee he'd be out. God knew how to get him out. But he didn't keep him from going in, yeah? And that's where the paddle comes in. It's easy to give up and just resign yourself to the fact, hey, evidently this is going to crush me. And how would I get out of this? But that idea of arriving to the other side of this, held by the hand of God because you reached your hand up to hold his hand and had a constant confidence in him. That's what your paddle has written on it, right? One side says confidence. The other side says courage. Okay, so if you feel like you lack that, then that's one of the things we're going to ask for. God, we want those things. But we're here to praise him first and foremost. So God, we do thank you for what you do in our lives. God, we praise you because you have overcome these things not a little bit. Not a little bit. But God, you overcame them. by the most astounding pathway. Jesus, you picked the most difficult pathway for victory. When you could have taken an easier route, you were the one that designated the formula for victory. And you chose to follow that obediently. And God, we want that mind to be in us that was also in you. God, because you were in the form of God, as we've been made in the image of God. But you didn't think that it gave you an out. In fact, it gave you a heart of obedience. It made you know to bend your knee and to bend it perpetually, to yield yourself and to be all that God and His Spirit had ordained for you to be and to go through. God, that's where our hearts are. We want you to put that in us, to give us that courage. God, to put inside of us a confidence in what you've promised that you're going to bring to pass. And God, tonight we've come to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, we pray that you just take this service. And God, that you would take every emotional thing, every emotional thought, and bring it to nothing. Because we want to hear what the Spirit says into the church, not what the emotional man says. God, we're not interested in what the flesh says or the things that the flesh would like to deal with. God, we bind all of that. We've come here to fellowship with you. And God, we understand that we are spirit. And because we're in the spirit, we're going to walk in the spirit. And we're going to worship in the spirit. And we're going to praise and glorify you and obey you in the spirit. God, you be lifted up and exalted. We pray it in your righteous holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. So we serve a great and mighty God. And the precious thing about what He does in our life is He's the potter. So your salvation is a great beginning point. That's where you decide what you're going to do with God. That's what salvation is. You come to yield yourself to Him to enter you. And that's a wonderful thing. That point of reference allows Him to come inside. The thing is, you need to understand what He's going to do. You have to understand, are you going to now have to make yourself what He wants you to be? Or will He make you what He wants you to be? Is He going to be the potter, or are you going to be the potter? When I was little and came to serve the Lord, I thought I was going to have to be the potter. And I was going to be the best little potter you ever saw. Thank you. Thank you for those of you that... As it turned out, I wasn't all that great of a potter. So I was glad that He pottered me. But He knows how to potter you. How many know that that's true? But He's real. And that's the great thing about the reality of God. He knows how to do these things in our life. So, how about questions? Because sometimes we have questions.
I've been reading in Ezekiel. And that's the part where they talk about the temple.
Yes.
And measurements and stuff like that. And, you know, I got to the places where basically they started talking about the sacrifice. And, how the priests were going to do the duties of the priests, take off the garments, you know, when they ministered to people and so on. And I guess my question was, and, you know, I understand that that is a revelation, it's synonymous with John's revelation in Revelation, Jesus Christ, but I guess my query is, that temple, you know, I was just wondering if it's on earth or something, because I guess I would have figured that when the end happened, that we wouldn't have priests ministering to people, and then we wouldn't have the sacrifices and stuff. So I just kind of was thinking about that. I know that that stuff is stuff that would happen, you know, here now. I didn't know is that an allegory? Is that a picture? Or is that literal, I guess?
Okay. All right. Okay. Sure, sure. And now that you've got the microphone, would you repeat the question?
Sorry. Other words?
Okay. John, actually, that was just a cruel joke. But you're talking about the sacrifices so and the temple. And let's go back to a reference point. Let's go to Ezekiel 40 or thereabouts. Because what Jesus said in John was, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it back up. And so we understand that what God actually did was He He didn't want a stone building. He never wanted a stone building. That has nursing home written all over it. And there are a few people that wait on God because he has to live there. And then his family shows up once a week, gets all intoxicated because they did. And then they leave because they praised him, put some money in the box, and then they're gone. And God stayed there in the house where he belonged. So that was never what he wanted. He said, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house? Where's the place you'll build for me? He said, if you're going to impress me with gold, actually, I made the gold. So, you know, give me something that I didn't make. So what he's shown us over there in Ezekiel is that Israel has been carried away captive. So let's set this historically. They don't own the ground anymore.
Right.
And the temple they did have has been torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. So there isn't a temple built up to worship in anymore. And God said he's going to tear it down because they had idol worship and they'd incorporated it into their worship about God. In other words, they were about as confused as Christians are today. Because nobody knows who's telling the truth. So you start talking to somebody about the Lord, they'll say, you know, what church do you go to?
What church you go to, yep.
And the reason they're asking you is because they'd like to define what you believe. And so that's just the question people have. But what God wants us to have is a sense of what he was talking about. And it isn't my doctrine or someone else's doctrine. It is that we should have an answer that comes from example. There should be something happening within the Christian church that makes a difference. So the reason people ask that question is because they just want to gauge who you are and judge you. So it's like, okay, if you say you're Assembly of God, you're Pentecostal. So you are kind of jump around people and you are exuberant and you believe that if you sin today, you'll go to hell tonight if you die. And if you're Baptist, I know what that is. If you sin today, no big deal because you got born again, and so that born again thing lasts forever. So see how that's how we do that stuff. So we categorize people because of what we already know. They couldn't categorize Jesus by anything he taught because he taught spiritual things. So Ezekiel saw a physical-looking temple, except that there were some things that were not consistent with what you could get in a temple.
Yeah.
And one of them is that out of the temple flowed a river. Out of the altar came a river.
Yeah.
And it went down into the Jordan Valley, which is one of the lowest places on earth. So it flowed out of the temple in Jerusalem, flowed down into the, flowed to the east, down into the Jordan Valley.
Yeah.
And from there it ran into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is, 2,000 feet below or 1,200 feet below sea level. So nothing can run out of it because water can only go downhill. And when you get to the lowest part of the earth, there's no more downhill.
Yeah.
You're just at the bottom of downhill. That's why it's called the Dead Sea, because it cannot flow out. And so that's what Judaism became. Am I right?
Yeah.
The Jewish faith became a we keep this thing doctrine. We have the temple. We have the sacrifices. We have God.
Wow.
But we're not giving it to anybody because then they would have God and they would be as important as we are, or they would be as loved as we are, or they would know the things we know, so we kind of keep it to ourselves.
Wow.
And we look down on everybody. And it makes us feel really successful and self-righteous. So that's what the Dead Sea is. Because in order to keep that life flowing, because the Sea of Galilee is just upstream on the same river, am I right?
Huh.
Sea of Galilee is just upstream on the same river in the same river valley.
Wow.
But it flows out. The water flows out of the Sea of Galilee, and it is still one of the most prolific fishing grounds in the world. There's life in it. That's because the River Jordan flows in and the River Jordan flows out. So the same with your life. If you go to church and go to church and go to church, and you drink in and you drink in, and you hope to one day be righteous enough to do something for God, but you're always working on yourself, then you're like the talent or the servant with one talent. When you face God, you'll tell him, you know, I couldn't go out and win anybody to you. I couldn't really do any works for you because I was so busy making me righteous because I didn't want to go to hell myself. And evidently I wasn't paying any attention that if I don't win somebody to you, they'll go to hell.
Wow.
So the Dead Sea. So this temple that God shows Ezekiel was never going to be built except in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
So Jesus tells in the days of John, said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it back up. This is how the Gospel of John really basically starts. So what God did at Jerusalem, you guys, is he allowed them to build a stone temple. He allowed Solomon to build a stone temple. It was not the fulfillment of the prophecy God made David. God told David, your seed after you is going to build a temple for me. You're a man of blood. I'm not going to let you build my temple. God is a picky God. Did he love David? He loved David. Was David a man after his own heart? Who said that? God said that. Okay. But he said, you're a man of blood. You're not going to build my temple. I'm going to have someone else build my temple. A son out of your loins. That was Jesus. Because you trace the lineage of Jesus all the way back to David. That's why blind Bartimaeus could see clearer than the high priest. Blind Bartimaeus, blind, had better vision than the high priest. Because he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David. It was this son that was going to build the tabernacle. It was this son that was going to build the temple of God. So that's why he could say, tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll build it back up. Now what the Bible said in Ezekiel was that he said, show them the temple. Let's go back and look at some of these things. Let's go to 40. In the 5 and 20th year of our captivity. In the 25th year of our captivity. In the 14th year after that, the city was smitten. So the city was smitten how many years after their captivity began? Yeah. They've been 25 years in captivity, and the city's been smitten 14 years, so it sounds like 11 years. Am I doing my math right, or am I confused by my own seriousness to launch forward with an answer? I'm good. Thank you, Beth. Okay. After the city was smitten, in the selfsame day that these things took place, the hand of the Lord is upon me and brought me thither. And the visions of God brought me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain. He was not in the land of Israel. He'd been carried away captive. Am I right? That's why he said in the 25th year of their captivity. Now he's brought into Israel to a high mountain, by which was the frame of a city on the south. The frame of Jerusalem sets to the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. Judgment measures the temple of God. Brass is judgment. Judgment measures the house of God. That's the way it works.
Yeah.
Back when God built the tabernacle out in the wilderness and told Moses, you're going to put up a curtain. You guys, he put up a tall curtain in the howling wilderness. Do you like the word howling? You wouldn't if you put up a linen wall held up by spikes, right? By boards, and it's held to the ground by two cords and pinned into sand. Just impressing you with how vulnerable was this wall. But it was white linen. And you know why it was so tall? It's because no matter where you were standing, no matter how far off you could see that, the appearance of white was on the horizon. And it was kept white by God. God kept it white just like he kept their clothes. And here's the thing about that, is that it was righteousness, because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations when he talks about the temple, is that the white linen was righteousness of the saints. So what God says is, I'm going to surround my temple with righteousness. And then he gave us the criteria of what righteousness is. And you know what the criteria of righteousness is. The criteria of righteousness is whether you wear lipstick or not. Whether you cut your hair or not. Whether you wear long sleeve shirts. Whether your skirts are long. You know what righteousness is. That isn't what he said righteousness was. What he said righteousness was the pillars were brass. They were capped with silver, which is redemption. And they set on a pad of silver, which is redemption. If you want righteousness, let God judge you. And let His redemption redeem you. Let His forgiveness save you. That's what brings righteousness. When will He quit judging you?
Never.
When the last little flick got flicked off. Am I right?
Oh.
If you're setting the table with Jesus, and then He looks over at you and goes, pick your tooth. You got something between your teeth. Ooh, this got quiet. You think, oh, He wouldn't do that. Oh, He's done that to me.
Yeah.
You know why? Because He loves me. Yeah. And He loves you. You say, that's too petty. Well, I don't think He ever did that. I'm just telling you, if I got in a place, He would. So He says this. There was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass. He looks like brass. Judgment. With a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And the reason God gave measurements to this thing is because He's got a pattern. And if you're going to build a building, you're going to have a pattern. There's going to be an architect and he will define the pattern. Well, Jesus defined the pattern and then have messed with what it is that you and I have to do. But I got to tell you, it's going to go back to Him. And He didn't just tell you what it was, He lived it. Yes? He lived it. That's the kind of God He is. So, what kind of Christian would He want to make you and me? A little bit like Him.
Yeah.
Him. So, you think, well, children bother me. Let's get rid of children. Let's get them out of the way. It takes too much time what we're doing. They slow us down. Children slow us down. We don't want them in here doing our Spanish stuff and slowing us down. So let's get rid of the children. Jesus said, you know what? I don't do that. What I do is I say, suffer the little children to come unto me. See how that works? You're thinking, wow, that is how that works. So I can pretend to be a Christian. I can even pretend to love children. But when I want to exclude them from my progress, you're slowing me down. Then you're not like Joseph at all. Joseph didn't do that. You know what Joseph did? When they wanted to hurry, or Jacob, any of these people. It's like, you know what? I got little children. I'm not going to hurry. I'm just going to stay doing this stuff the way I am. We're going to go slow. Jesus did that. And He does that for you and me. So you guys, here's where God's talking about. Let's get the measuring line out and measure. Let's see how this thing's really measured. Let's don't pretend we're Christians. Let's don't even pretend that we do specific things. You know what? Let's do it. And if you are doing the wrong things, then let's judge it. Let's get this stuff out. Because you guys, you know what? There's no use to study the Word of God if inside of me I don't measure up to do it. Because knowing all the Word of God you know won't do you any good if you don't obey the Word of God when it comes down to you and someone else. If your competition puts you into a place that you're going to be head of everyone around you, so if they can see you as preeminent, that's church. And you can do that. But it'll still be church. So what you want to do is gauge yourself. But you see, you guys, we want ministry in our life, yeah? That's what He's talking about here. Get the line of flax. Let's measure this thing out. Let's let the man with brass measure the building. Let's get a pattern. Jesus is the pattern. So gauge yourself by the pattern. And if you're doing things and it don't dawn on you what you're doing, you don't hear the voice of God. Do you know that? You should be crippled with conviction when you do that kind of stuff. And if you're not, you need to get seriously born again, because this man with the line in his hand is apparent to Ezekiel. The way the house works. So he says this. He's got a line in his hand. And he's got a pattern. And the reason he's measuring it out is because if it ain't 40 feet, it ain't 40 feet. Don't give me 28 feet. Don't give me 51 feet. Give me 40 feet. That's what the pattern is, isn't it? And that's why I watch Jesus. And that's why you watch Jesus. And I don't just watch Him. I listen to Him. Because He said, my sheep know my voice. And the great thing about knowing His voice, is He said, the day will come that you will know your teacher. And there will be a voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Why? Because you got a voice. A voice behind you. You guys, That would be like driving down the highway in a car in pitch black, rain coming against your windshield, and a voice behind you tell you, a little to the right, a little, okay, that's enough, now stop, no more right, okay, a little bit to the left, a little to the left, okay, keep going. And you're driving 60 miles an hour, and the voice is telling you what the road is, because it sees what the road is. And you trust the voice. See, that's God. And that's how your life becomes. And you'll be driving down the freeway 100 miles an hour, and God will be telling you, just keep it straight. Just keep it smooth. Don't move it. Leave it right where it's at. But now a little more to the right. Now you're going to make a turn to the right. When I say turn, begin to turn just gently. That's right. Too much. Okay, that's right. Now that's right. That's right. You think God can't do that to you? That's how God does. That's how He did the disciples. And that's how come they were where they ought to be when they were there. That's how come Jesus was the perfect pattern of this house. He was this house. And the reason He was this house is because He listened to the voice of God, absolutely said, what I see my Father do, that I do. He could see God doing it. And I can tell you that that makes all the difference in your life and mine. When God tells me to pray for somebody, I pray for them. That's just the way it works. When God shows me what's going on in your life, I know it's going to get changed. So He said this, and the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears, and set your heart upon all that I shall show you, for the intent that I might show them unto you are you brought hither. I brought you here because I'm showing you these things. You pay attention. You guys, that's how God wants to deal with us. And we need prophets. This man's a prophet. We need prophets in the church. You know why? Because this man is having a lone experience with God. How many people had the same vision? None. He had it. But he wrote it down and he gave it to us. Did we need Ezekiel? Absolutely, we needed Ezekiel. Thank God for Ezekiel. Because he was going through this captivity. 25 years into his captivity, he is talking this stuff to us. He's writing this stuff down. He's still in touch with God, still doing the things that God does. That I might show him unto you, art thou brought hither, declare all that you see to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and the man's hand, a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building 1 reed and height 1 reed. So he just keeps measuring this thing. That's because God measures you and me continuously, you guys. He measures us by the Word of God. If the church understood what God was doing, you would understand you have to obey God. Not because the preacher's there, but because you're being measured by God. Yes? So, then he says this. Let's move on. Because this is great how he talks about all this stuff. Because he brings us through all these things. And he brought me, verse 1 of 41. And afterward he brought me to the temple and measured the post, 6 cubits broad on the one side, 6 cubits broad on the other side, which was the breadth of the tabernacle. And the breadth of the door was 10 cubits, and the sides of the door were 5 cubits on that one side, 5 cubits on the other side. And he measured the length thereof, 40 cubits, and the breadth, 20 cubits. So you're reading down through this and you're thinking, God, why would you write this stuff all down like this when a temple's never going to get built? I mean, I appreciate all the dynamics. And, you know, men can take this and they do architectural drawings of it. I've seen some beautiful drawings of what the temple they suppose it looked like. And, you know, I'm going to read a little further down because where I'm headed. Then went he inward and measured the post of the door, 2 cubits, and the door, 6 cubits, and the breadth of the door, 7 cubits. Oh, so the inside door of the temple that leads into this place of God, this inside door, is 6 cubits one way and 7 cubits another way. Then went he inward and measured the post of the door, 2 cubits, the door, and the door is 6 cubits, and the breadth of the door 7 cubits. Man was created on the 6th day. Man's number was 6, and perfection was 7. So God's telling us that the way to God, because this is the door that went into the temple, yes? The way to God is going to be a perfect man. So he bothered to tell us here in Ezekiel that this is what the dynamics are on the inside door, the inner door. With 6 by 7, the perfect man. And Jesus said, I'm the way to God. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now you know if the temple, because when you enter into the temple, you're going into the temple to meet with God. So, that's one of the reasons why. Now let's go a little further. Verse 1 of 43. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel, the God of Israel, came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, toward, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. So that's God's promise. The glory of God is going to fill the house. And that's that presence of Christ Jesus. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's what it says in the New Testament. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How are we going to get the house filled with glory? The only hope of the house being filled with glory is to have Christ in us. Because you ain't going to bring the glory. I'm not going to bring the glory. Doing this, doing that ain't going to bring the glory. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. In their setting of their threshold by my threshold. Setting your threshold by his threshold. So I'm not going to let these people come up and build their house next to mine. And it, the appearance of it is, their threshold is next to my threshold. Therefore, they are chosen of me. They built the house. They put the threshold. They're the ones that are implying that I want them there. So that's what you guys have been doing, is joining yourself to me and using my name, because Jesus is the door, threshold by threshold. So you bring your doctrines up, you use my name, and you tell everybody, this is the way to God. God said, this ain't going to happen no more. That's what brought desolation to Israel. This house is the house that Jesus built. This house came to pass. When Jesus came and died on the cross, that veil was torn in two, and God moved out of that stone house, and within 70 years, he had it leveled. Right. Now, men want to build it back, and God won't let them because they built the mosque on the mountain. There's a mosque on the mountain. And the mosque believed it's holy ground. It was holy when God was there, when there was the holiest of holies, and God, who loved his people, and he loved all mankind. He loved all mankind. When he dwelt there, it was the holy place. But it wasn't because there was a stone building there. It wasn't because of that rock. You can kiss that rock all day long, and all you'll get is just sore lips. But Jesus is the rock of offense and the stone of stumbling. So he said, verse 8, in their setting of their thresholds by my thresholds and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore, I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, that I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Okay. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Ezekiel wrote this, and the priests in the days of Jesus had it. God showed this to the priests in the days of Jesus. And let them measure the pattern. You could measure the pattern of this house. Herod's house. Herod, the Edomite, built a house in Jerusalem. His house wasn't like this house. You measure this house out of Ezekiel, you tell yourself something is wrong with what Herod built. Something's wrong with what Herod built, yeah? Measure the pattern of the house. Men are forever building religious things, but Jesus is the perfect pattern. That's what's my goal. That's what your goal is. So I surrender to him to become king in my life. And I let him begin to talk to me about the things that were right and wrong in my life. And you guys, when he tells me something's wrong, in the middle of a phrase, I stop what I'm doing. Because I judge myself on what it is inside of me. You guys, we've got rancor and anger and frustration over stuff. Yesterday stuff. Stuff that happened 3 or 4 days ago. Week ago. We're still seething over it. So we want to pick a fight and fight over an issue. You guys, our issue. Because we got an issue. Don't offend me with my issue. See how that works? Now, God don't do that. And how God lives. And if your flesh does that, then your flesh is still flesh. Ungoverned by God. This is what he said. Verse 11 says, "And if they be ashamed of all they have done, show them the form of the house." You know how come they never saw the house? He said, "Tear down this house in 3 days, build up." They crucified him with that accusation. He said, "Tear down this house in 3 days, and build it back up." He said it. They said it in a public forum, in a courtroom, that the whole nation understood what they were accusing him of. And this scripture said this. "And if they be ashamed of all they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the goings out thereof and the comings in thereof." He said that when they judge him, he said what he said. He said, "I have come in and I have gone out from this very place. You've heard what I've said. I've said nothing in secret. I have said nothing in secret. And all the forms thereof and all the ordinances thereof," because he kept bringing the true ordinances to them. And the real form of it. He was made in the form of God. You're made in the form of God. Am I right? "And all the forms thereof and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house." You know, he died on that same hill. He died on the same hill. So you get that God wrote this in Ezekiel for that purpose. So Jesus is the house. Now, he said, all these feasts are correlated with the feasts that were given by Moses. And they have to do with our purification. They have to do with what Jesus did. Everything that God gave was tied up in Jesus. And our understanding is made large by our understanding of what the sacrifices were and how they were killed and what came with the sacrifices. Now, Jesus is it. You can just say, well, you know, how many sacrifices are we going to do in the last days? One. And it was done 2,000 years ago. So, that's what God wants. Then he said this in 40-something. Seven. "Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house." Verse 1. "And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward. And led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward." "And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were the ankles. Measured 1,000, he brought me through the waters. The waters were the knees. Measured 1,000, brought me through the waters were the loins. After he measured 1,000, it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country," that's going down into the Jordan Valley, "go down into the desert, which is headed to the Dead Sea, and go into the sea, Dead Sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Are you kidding me? The Dead Sea. He said, I'm going to heal this. I'm going to heal my people. I'm going to heal that old sea. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even to Engleam. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the rivers upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new food according to his mouth, according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So, that answers the question. That's exactly what came out of Jesus. The Spirit and presence of God brought us to a place that those things came out. And so, this temple is you and me. We're part of that temple of God that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to bring you to a place that you're going to be part of this temple. So we are those stones. And what God does is fashion us. I'm being fashioned here in Lecompton. You're being fashioned wherever you live. God's fashioning people in Africa, where they're in Africa. And these stones are going to come together at God's command. But you have to be commissioned by the Spirit and presence of God to know the pattern of the house and the measurement. Nothing else is going to work. So we're going to build the house by God's pattern, by His pattern, not ours. And Jesus was the pattern. Yep. Okay. Matt, did you raise your hand? Okay, here comes the microphone. I don't think we reiterated the question, did we? No.
In Revelation 22, is it talking about the same thing?
Same thing. Yeah. Yeah, Revelation 22. Because Ezekiel is the book of Revelations. In the Old Testament, it's actually the book of Revelation. It starts exactly the way the book of Revelation starts in the New Testament, because it starts with the revelation of Jesus. The book of Revelation says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show. Okay? So Ezekiel started with Jesus, same way. On the river Shebar, he saw the vision of Jesus, four faces of the creature. And everything that's in the book of Revelations is in the book of Ezekiel. So 22. We can start in 20. Well, you know, of course, once you start back in 21, you're going to end up at the beginning, right? Right, 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 right. And the 21st verse of the 21st chapter, 21 says this, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And a pearl is the picture of tribulation. So the way into the city is tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But he said, you must enter in through much tribulation. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. As though it were transparent glass. So it is gold refined until everything's out of it. Because you make glass out of sand. And this has been purified. Transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So we're right back to what John said. Where Jesus said, I'm the temple. That's it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God lightened it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So the Lamb would be the glory. Yeah. And the nations of them which are saved, shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor unto it, into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How simple is that? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the trees of life, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree, were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So, very good. That was a good question. It was short. The question was short. So, Christ, that temple won't ever be built. The Temple Mount was desecrated by Nebuchadnezzar because God was punishing it. The temple that was built by Ezra and Nehemiah, was not like the temple that Solomon built because it was the glory of the latter house. So it pointed to that latter house. And then you see what Herod built. He's an Edomite, and it was grand. It was the grandest thing you'd ever seen. Yeah, so the great grandeur of the temple was what man would want to do. Men want to build a stone building that has great grandeur in it, and what God wants is the people that walk with him, that allow each other to be put together. So there's a humility in it, in that walk. And that's what God wants for you. He wants it for me. So we prefer one another above ourselves. That's what God does. So perfect. Perfect. All right. Question.
In Isaiah 45:7, where he says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Yeah. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Yeah.
And I've heard a lot of discussion about him creating evil and whether he did or not. I'd just like you to clarify it a little bit.
Sure. Well, Bobby, without him, there wouldn't be anything. There was just void and darkness. So, for evil to have ever showed up, he would have had to have created it. Because it couldn't come of itself. It's not something that could come of itself. So he said, look, I've created all these things. And the reason he created evil, is because he wanted a love relationship. A love relationship. And that's based on fidelity. Nobody wants an unfaithful relationship. Nobody wants that. And especially not God. So he gave us an alternative. And the alternative to him would be evil. Because evil will bind you with a drug, a narcotic, that you can't live with yourself. Without it. You have to have that to have peace enough to sleep or to eat or to live. And ultimately you don't eat. But so the devil's a terrible taskmaster. And that's what evil is. But the high that it creates is a high like you feel drawing close to God. And so what happens is God gives us an opportunity to come and serve him. And he meant the church to be a place of a haven of rest. It had power over addiction. It had power over demons. It had power over disease. The church was meant to walk in his glory so that Christ lived inside us. So in reality, Jesus the Son never left the earth. Jesus the last Adam never left the earth. So he dwelt in the church. That's what the book of Acts was for. It was how he acted in his people. So what he gave us was an alternative in a relationship that we could be drawn aside by something else. So it wasn't the only thing you could have that would be different than him would be evil. And so evil is, he created evil. And then when you choose him, you choose him for real. So Jesus in the garden had an opportunity to save himself or to yield himself and serve God. And the evil was, you don't want to do this. And Satan did everything he could to badger Jesus. Because you know, one of the things he did was he had mean people say mean things about him and compare him to a defeated person. No flesh likes that. The flesh doesn't like to be compared to somebody that is a failure. But they compared him to a failure. And they mocked him. And then they promised in their anger that they were going to destroy him. And you guys, you do well till you see somebody really, really angry, spouting really, really angry things. Then it's hard not to get angry yourself. So they promised they were going to kill Jesus. Just like that sign that those two women were holding there, that if Mary would have had an abortion, we wouldn't have this mess. She wouldn't have birthed this mess. See? That's what's on the media. And you guys, the tragedy of that kind of thinking is that it is a lot the way the church does. It doesn't pay attention. Because you know what? The church is supposed to birth the reality of real Jesus. When we bring forth racism and hatred and the things that the Christian church has sanitized by the way it did what it did, come on, you guys, that wasn't God. The church, this country should have never been where it was. Should never been where it was. Because the truth of Christianity condemns sin so completely that people are ashamed to ever bring it back up. Where real Christian power is, it shuts men up. They sent some soldiers to go get Jesus, and those soldiers knew they would be punished if they didn't bring him back. And those men met a man that his words shut them up. And they came back to the rulers, and they said, "You didn't bring him back." They said, "Listen, I have never heard a man talk like that man talks. I wouldn't touch that man. I am afraid to touch that man." So that's the power and presence of God. And that's what God's Word does. So what the presence and the power of God did in the church is it brought sin to such a hiding place, it scattered, it scampered, it found closets, it hid itself, it dug holes in the ground, it hid itself. Listen, when the Bible in the book of Revelation talks about men trying to hide themselves, that's what happens when you have revivals. It shut down bars. It broke the power of alcohol in whole communities. Addictions left. And people were terrified to mess with this real God. That's what real church does. That's what the real presence of God does. And then when you repent, you suddenly feel like you're on the Titanic and it has gone down. And the pressure is building around you, and the blackness and the darkness and the water swirling around you, and you knowing that you're encapsulated in this steel tomb, and you're dropping like a rock in water, and you feel the pressure until it blows your eardrums out, and then this bubble of warm air coming out of the boilers lifts you up and carries you to the surface. That's salvation. When you know you're going down and you're going to drown and you feel like your eardrums have busted and then something picks you up and takes you to the surface, that's God. And when you've had that experience and somebody tells you, so how can you serve God? It's like, listen to me. The captain came on and he said, "We have hit an iceberg. We're in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. The ambient temperature is below 30 degrees. The water temperature is in the 20s. And this ship is going to go down. And we don't have enough lifeboats." And then you run to the double doors and they're locked because you're in the third class section and they're not going to let you out lest you get in the lifeboats. And you realize, wow, I'm entombed in this boat. And your children are crying and the ship begins to list terribly and then the lights all go out. And what once made a lot of noise is now absolutely silent like a tomb. That's the way life is without God. Because I don't care what you are, you're on a ship going down. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on a ship going down. If the church stayed true to what she was called to do, we would have lived and reenacted that very presence as people around us met us on the street. They would begin to feel that closed-in darkness that was pulling them down. And the word that would flow through us would be that warm air that would bring them up to a place of salvation. And I can tell you, when God moves like that, it doesn't matter whether you're in a prison, whether you're under a gospel tent, if you're in a foreign country, if you're in a seminar, it doesn't matter where you're at. When somebody finds God like that, they know they've found God. And the church played around with doctrines and ice cream socials because we thought if we could just bring people in, that would be enough. Down in Arkansas, they had coon hunts. And after the coon hunts, they invite everybody to come to do the coon hunt. Then after the coon hunt, they'd have a chili supper. And they talk about 2 minutes about Jesus and then what they'd done. That was their missionary attack on the people around them. I'm not inviting you to a coon hunt.
No.
Much as you may like to shoot, I do not. I'm not inviting you out deer hunting. You love deer hunt. And I'm not taking you hunting. Pheasant hunting? I'm not taking you pheasant hunting. What I do is bring you in here and begin to sink you down where your ears begin to feel like they're going to burst. And you wish you could quit hearing me, but that don't quit. And you realize, wow, I'm going to have to listen to him until they burst completely out of my head. But then somewhere in that sinking, you want God. See, Peter was a man who walked with Jesus 3.5 years. And Jesus said, Peter, the devil desires to sift you. I pray to my Father that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Jesus said, before morning, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He said, here's where the test is going to come. And the devil's going to tell you, hang yourself. The devil is going to tell you, hang yourself. You're not worthy to live, and I don't care about you. Because you're going to deny me 3 times before the sun comes up. Peter said, I would never. Jesus, I'm telling you, I'm loyal. I love you. I wouldn't deny you. But he'd never seen a man beat beyond recognition. And Jesus was beat beyond recognition. They plucked his beard. They beat his head with fists. They put a blanket over him and beat him with rods so they didn't bloody themselves in the mess they were making with his body. Every orifice in his head was running blood. His eyes bled. His nose was broken. It just bled. But his mouth bled. Everything bled on him. So they didn't break none of his bones. And once Peter saw that, your flesh can't take you there. And when he denied Jesus that third time and tore out of that place, you guys, he began to sink. He began to sink. And he sunk so low, the devil said, you might as well kill yourself. He ain't going to forgive you. He said, he told you guys, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. And the devil told Peter, he's going to deny he ever knew you. Remember when he had that sermon, said, I will deny you and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You worked iniquity tonight. But the voice of Jesus kept coming back to him, Peter, before morning you're going to deny me 3 times. See how he saved him? Because he told him, he didn't tell him don't. Peter said, I won't. Jesus said, you're going to. How would you like to have a preacher come out and preach and say, oh, you're going to sin. You are going to sin before morning. You are going to sin 3 times. No, I won't. No, I won't. Yes, you will. No, I won't. But he's talking to you like he still loves you, yeah? And he doesn't tell you don't. He doesn't tell you don't. He says you're going to. It's like, wow, why would he tell me I'm going to? I don't get this. And I did. And that's because the devil wants to tell you, you make that mistake, you're done. And I got to tell you, God knows how to get between you and that voice that wants to tear you down. So he said, this isn't going to destroy you. It's not going to destroy you. Keep your eyes on me. And when Jesus sent the women, he told her, you go tell my servant Peter and my disciples. My servant Peter. Well, you couldn't think of a better message. He called me his servant. Come here. No, don't leave. He called me. He told you, go tell my servant Peter. Yes. See, that's when that warm bubble brings you back to the surface. Peter was never the same. Sometimes we've never been in the sinking ship yet. We've been down religious lane. Down religious lane, we learn all kinds of great hymn things to do. But you guys, we don't understand what it's like to be pulled into the darkness and let loose again. You read Heidi's testimony. It'll pull you down into the darkness. It'll tell you I was pulled down into the darkness and a warm bubble brought me up. Warm bubble brought me up. There's a difference. There's a difference. You read Bobby's. And I love Bobby. But he starts out by telling you everybody loved him. Her ship was sinking and going down. He was admired and loved. Her ship was sinking and going down. You know what happens when people love and admire you? You think you're worthy of love and admiration. Bobby had to come to a place where he recognized that wasn't what filled his life up. God's got to set us free from the fact that we are admired and loved by people. And when you get that place that you're suddenly being pulled down and you recognize you're going down and only God can bring you up, then you're headed towards salvation. And then you appreciate it. No, you don't appreciate it. You adore it. You love it. when that bubble bursts on the surface, your mouth is saying things about Jesus that come right out of your heart. And in fact, you may be so filled with love for Him that your mouth won't necessarily know what it's saying. Because I love you won't fit in with what you're wanting to tell Him. I'm telling you, you'll just be down to groanings that cannot be uttered because something inside of you loves Him more than you can imagine that you love Him. Now, that's salvation. And then it starts you on a road that's different than the road of conviction. You can get convicted and never start on the road that the bubble brought you up. Never understood what it was to be pulled down into hell. Never know what it feels like to have it feel like your whole body's going to burst and there's absolutely no hope and there's no way out. The doors are locked. The sea is dark. Freezing cold water and you're going to be entombed forever. And that's what humanity's going through, and the church should never have let this country get in that shape. But we didn't have the answers. We didn't have the bubble. We never had that salvation. Well, we did have it, you guys, and that's what put this nation in a place that God could bless it. It was in this place that God had this country blessed. That's why everybody in the world wants to be in here. The reason we're talking about putting a wall along the border is because, you guys, everybody in the world wants to be here. Every country I've ever been, people want to come into this country. And you know why it is? It isn't because the people here are nice. If you think the people in the United States are nice, and that's why everybody in the world wants to come here, they do not think you're nice. They want the same chance you've had. They want the same chance that you've had. When we were in Cuba, the woman that took us around on the little moped taxi thing, she said, "Where are you from?" She said, "I'm from Honduras." She said, "Oh," she said, "we're so sorry for Honduras, the kids in Honduras." And Celine said, "What do you mean the children in Honduras?" And she said, "Well, we've seen the films of how they have to scavenge through the dumps to find food to eat. And when you go to dumps in many countries, there are children there who scavenge for food. We have people here who are dumpster divers. Am I telling it too straight? Am I hitting where it hurts yet? I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm not trying to hurt you with this. I'm just telling you this is true." But he said, well, that isn't really what our whole country is like. There are some children that go to the dump, but that is all the children of Honduras don't do that. He said, our country is very wealthy. He said, it's not unusual for families to own a car. And she looked at him like, own a car? He said, yeah, own a car. And then he started talking about meals that his family typically ate. And this woman was incredulous because she didn't know that Honduras had that kind of value system. And you guys, the thing that God does is brings us into a place of understanding, because what the world wants to do is talk about the sense of starvation going on. And what God is doing is bringing us to a place that we understand. So in Cuba, they were fed on a diet of what other countries were doing. And so they were doing all right. We're doing way better than they're doing. See how that is? Well, that's what Christianity has done. It's lived on its own propaganda. It's told itself we're doing better than everybody else. You guys, the church has lost the streets of the country. All you have to do is look at the murder rates. Are we winning or losing this battle where hatred is destroying people? where drugs are running rampant and the price of it. You guys, this country's got an appetite for drugs so big that we're killing people all over the world to try and supply the drugs to this country. Is that worth that much money? It's worth that much money, drugs in this country. So where is the peace that this country had in Christ Jesus? Because when you had Christ, when you went down into the depths and you were released into the bubble of salvation, you didn't need drugs. You lived on the high that Jesus is. You lived on the salvation that He is. You knew what was the impending thing of death, and the Spirit and presence of God delivered you from this. You never have to face that again. I want that in me. You want it in you. So in Isaiah 45, God is talking about you and me and the victory of the church and the power of God of salvation. What was that verse again, Bobby? I form the light, create darkness. I make peace, create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And He overcame the evil. Who overcame the evil? You or Him? Okay, who had to die on the cross? God or you? Yeah, God died on the cross. So who took all the evil to Himself and wrapped it up and overcame it? He did. So He didn't leave us forever with evil. In fact, Adam and Eve, He didn't leave them with evil. He didn't leave His people on the earth with evil. He gave us the commandments. Right? So He gave us the commandments, and from the commandments, we could measure the pattern of what He wanted and obey Him. 10 commandments, and they're a blessing to us. Those 10 commandments are important. You keep the 10 commandments. God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. In the Old Testament, you kept the commandments, and that was part of your salvation. The rich young ruler said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, keep the commandments. You keep God's commandments. In the New Testament, the way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. His death at Calvary. So men that wonder about God creating evil, God wanted a people that could walk past evil and choose right. Because He's building a world that's going to be inhabited by people who did that. Where it tested them. You can't get tested in heaven. You'd have to have evil to get tested. Am I right? Sure. So the first guy that devised a bulletproof vest had to get shot. Or his brother. Somebody had to get shot. And maybe they just hired somebody. Here's a bulletproof vest. We're going to show how this works. Ooh. Yes? So that's what God does, you guys. Puts us in that place. There's a victory in Him. And what He wants you and me to do is understand this. Listen, in this new world that you and I are headed to, the people who have been tested, blessed is the man that endures temptation. You want to live with people that can be trusted. You want to live with people that can be trusted. And that's what God does. He's creating a people that you could trust. And that's what He does. So, that's what we want, is to have that part of our life. Get those things and get them done. Okay, it's a great question. Yeah, great question. God created it or it wouldn't have been here. Nothing happened by chance. If God didn't create it, it would mean the devil brought it. He did not. God created it. And then God gathered it up into Himself and consumed its power. God, we just thank You for Your mercy and grace. God, You are the God who wrapped up all evil and triumphed over it for all humanity. And You paid the price for sin, lest the evil should touch Your creation. And You gave us an opportunity. God, You said that You so loved the world. And that's the very premise on which we stand. And it's what the church was commissioned to tell. So the whole world would know that nobody needs to perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, we pray that Your Spirit and presence would bring that to pass in our lives, through us. God, not just to us, but through us. And that it would exalt who You are and bring the church back to that foundation that You are, that we could be examples to the people around us, God, that your salvation would seem that real and that solid in the lives of people. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. You're the God who makes the difference. You guide us and direct us into all truth, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Lord, bless you. Go in peace, and Lord, we'll see you Friday night for prayer.